Our speaker this morning is Brother Chris Napchinski, and he's chosen as his topic, When You Pray. When you pray, Brother Chris.
Thank you, Brother Mark, and thank you, Brother Jack, for your prayer. Good morning, dear friends, and we are trying something new today in the way of just switching the podium here on this side, so let us know if you can't see everything or if something is different. Also, apologize in advance. I think every once in a while you will see the mouse moving over here on this side, and if it seems that I can't find the mouse on this monitor, then you can help me by saying, or maybe kids can say, hey, the mouse is on this side. So, okay. And our subject today is prayer, as you can tell, and I'm sure you have seen this painting, and it shows a man who is concentrating on his prayer. A Bible is next to him, glasses folded, meaning he has just finished perhaps reading a chapter of the scriptures, and he is about to have his supper, and he is thanking the Lord for his blessings and for possibly the lessons that he has learned from the Bible. And we have so many scriptures in the Bible about the necessity and need and attributes of prayer. For example, these two are very important and very memorable. In Luke 18:1, he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And as we know, this is the introduction into the parable of the importunate widow. There's also admonitions such as we find in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing, and we will go more into that. And it is very appropriate that we collectively and individually remember about the importance of prayer. In fact, we have quite frequently studies and discourses about that. I just noticed that in the last 5 years, we've had about five discourses, both at our conventions and in our ecclesia, that treated the subject of prayer. And therefore, we want to say we appreciate the efforts that the brethren have given over the years to elucidate and to explain the subject of prayer. And today is just going to be possibly another attempt to look at a few aspects of our prayer and our prayer life that might just remind us about those details and might bring into focus some of the elements that are associated with it. So, as the Lord permits us, we will consider the subject of prayer. It is a very broad topic, and it is impossible to discuss all the facets of prayer, but here are some of the elements that we'd like to cover. We'd like to look at the definitions of the word prayer and the usage of the word prayer in the scripture. We will look at some prayer practices around the world. We'll cover some quotes and conceptions of people that they have about prayer, and we'll also hear some poetry, some songs that speak to it. We'll also ponder the privilege of prayer and ask the question, who does God hear and whose prayer does he answer? We'll look at the characteristics of prayer in the Bible, and we'll look at two kinds of prayers or two models of prayer. Prayers of empathy, those from the scriptures and other sources that we don't speak ourselves, or maybe we speak them, but we don't really author them. And then prayers of expressions, those that really come from our heart and from our mind. We'll also, in the midst of that, cover the question of repetitious prayers, those that are just mechanically repeated. We'll briefly talk about the Lord and his prayer life, something that we heard recently at the convention as well. And then we look into some of our personal experiences as we ponder our personal prayer, and that we titled that section, Enter Into Your Closet. So The origin of the word prayer in English is very interestingly not directly from Greek, but it looks to be coming from French prayer and from Latin precaria, possibly. Somewhere there, maybe, there is a connection to Greek. Now, do we have anyone who speaks Romanian here that could confirm that this word rugăciune, if I'm saying it correctly, is right?
Yes, rugăciune.
Rugăciune, thank you very much. Okay, and from what I understand, this is connected to the Latin word rugatio, and then we have the word interrogation, which might be similar to that. In the Polish language, is there anyone, Emilia, what is the word in Polish for prayer?
Modlitwa,
that's correct. And we have a very similar word for that in Russian. There doesn't seem to be a very clear explanation why this word is that way, but it definitely means to offer a prayer and to address God. Now, I've asked Jacob to see if he can reach into his store of the Spanish language and if he could tell us what he thinks the word prayer is in Spanish. Oh, okay. All right. Does anyone know? Sister Rhoda, do you remember?
La oración.
La oración. Okay.
It's
That's right. It's similar to oratory or something like that. Okay. Very good. Now, in Italian, does anyone know that? I'm looking for preghiera. There you go. Thank you. Okay. So, again, similar to the word prayer. Now, in Hebrew, and that's something that we want to be interested in as well, or maybe first and foremost, the word prayer is translated from a few different words. You know how we hear that expression, I pray thee, in the Old Testament quite a bit. In fact, all these gray highlights here of the word Strong's number 4994 use the word pray, but it doesn't have the connotation of prayer. It's just that expression of asking someone. And most of the time it is people talking to one another. In a new translation, the word pray is substituted with please, would you do it? So the word prayer really has the significance of requesting rather than doing the other things such as adoration or supplication, which would be maybe more intense prayers or expression of worship and thankfulness. So in kind of the old English root of that word, pray really meant to just ask. But as we know, there are different aspects of our prayer life and things that we do and say in prayer. But the word that we know in the Old Testament is tefillah also. That's 8605. And that has the meaning of intercession, supplication, by implication a hymn or a prayer. If you read Shakespeare, then you will also find the phrase, I pray thee, abbreviated to pretty, I think, which is not the same as pretty, as I think. And that's from Shakespeare's era. In Greek, the word to pray is prosokomai, that seems to be interestingly connected with at least those two letters, PR, possibly with that Latin word and maybe our prayer, but it could be that pro is just a prefix that goes in front of many words. In Polish, there is another word, proshba, which means to ask, to request, and I think Russian will have a similar one too, which seems to be very similar to these first four characters. But anyway, in Greek, this word is used when a reference is made to prayer to God, to supplication, and to worship. So, what is prayer? Well, it is the addressing of a person or a believer or maybe a collective of believers to God. It is either the words that are used or the act that they perform when addressing themselves to God, and sometimes it's used in the meaning of an earnest request or a wish. The most common purpose of prayer seems to be a request for God's intervention, for His blessing, for His support. But other aspects of prayer, which we know are important, are thankfulness for His blessings, acknowledgement of His providence in our life, as well as the element of praise and adoration, which acknowledges his greatness, his superiority, and refers to him as our Father, and acknowledges his love for us. There are, in many different religions, a lot of emphasis and a lot of different things are done to emphasize prayer. Some of these are less an addressing of someone to the Supreme Being, but more meditation, thinking and pondering around one's spiritual life. Some people say that prayer is a conversation with God. And the question would be, is it really a conversation? We definitely know some hymns that seem to allude to that poetically. For example, in the garden, and he walks with me and he talks with me, which seems to be referring to our prayerful conversation with the Lord. But the truth is probably that we do not hear back from the Lord immediately in the prayer. Perhaps sometimes a thought will come to us and it will inspire us that it is possibly what the Lord is telling us. But more often than not, we don't have that feeling of a conversation. However, poetically, I think it is often referred to as that. Now, interestingly, not only religions, which we will go into a little bit more, but also some governments recognize the need for the citizens to pray. And we know that in the history of the United States, even prior to the nation's founding, the Continental Congress issued a proclamation recommending a day of public humiliation, as it was expressed, fasting and prayer, that it should be observed on July 20th, 1775. For about 60 years, I believe, we've had in the United States a holiday, or actually not a holiday, but a day dedicated to prayer called the National Day of Prayer. Even this year, on April 6th, the president, on April 30th, the president declared that May 6th was or would be a National Day of Prayer. And here are a few excerpts from his proclamation. And let's listen to these words, and really, I think we hopefully we'll all agree with the sentiments that are said there. Throughout our history, whether in times of great joy and thanksgiving or in times of great challenge and uncertainty, Americans have turned to prayer. In prayer, we have expressed gratitude and humility, sought guidance and forgiveness, and received inspiration and assistance, both in good times and in bad. On this day, said the president, let us give thanks for the many blessings God has bestowed upon our nation. Let us rejoice for the blessing of freedom both to believe and to live in our beliefs, and for the many other freedoms and opportunities that bring us together as one nation. Let us ask for wisdom, compassion, and discernment of justice as we address the great challenges of the time. And here he goes into also an intercessory aspect that he's asking the nation and people of all religions to pray, to intercede for the victims of various disasters and misfortunes. And then he proclaims May 6th as a National Day of Prayer. And he says, I invite all people of faith to join me in asking for God's continued guidance, grace, and protection as we meet the challenges before us. Thus we see that in many situations, even the governments acknowledge the need and importance of prayer, whether collective or individual. Accordingly, many religions practice various manifestations of prayer as collectives or individually. And despite the hope that prayer is genuine and sincere, of which every word is meant and uttered in the most sincere way, we observe that the practice of prayer is made into an automatic routine sometimes, one in which going through the motions is more important than the message. For example, salat or salah, a ritual prayer which must be performed 5 times a day, seems to be tending toward a more mechanical execution of those motions. Each salah is done facing toward the Kaaba in Mecca. Salah is intended to focus the mind on God and is seen as a personal communication with Him that expresses gratitude and worship. It is compulsory to pray, but flexibility in specifics is allowed depending on circumstances. In many Muslim countries, reminders called Adhan, call to prayer, are broadcast publicly from local mosques at the appropriate times. The prayers are recited in the Arabic language and consist of verses from the Quran. As we see, this is a scene in Mecca where everyone is facing the prescribed direction because they're right there at the center. Here we have, some extent, a prayer, even though Buddhism, as we have it shown over here, is not necessarily a prayer to a supreme being. The Buddhist religion recognizes the need for meditation and something that they call prayer, but it's not necessarily an address to God. They simply do not acknowledge the being of a supreme divine being to whom one can pray. But anyway, what we are looking at here is a cylindrical wheel called kor, and it's a spindle that is made from metal, wood, stone, or leather, or even coarse cotton. As you see, there are manual ways or some other mechanical ways of invoking prayer. What happens is these spindles, these wheels, are set in motion either by your hand or by just being turned on this on the cylinder. And we will see if there's a way to show this motion of the wheels as people go through either the marketplace or right by the temple. And as you see, what's printed on these wheels are prayers or mantras. And it is believed that every time this mantra is turned and every time its rotational revolution is done, that really means something very good for the world or something very good for the residents or blessings. So they believe that saying this mantra out loud or silently, excuse me, or by turning these, invokes the powerful, benevolent attention and blessings. And it also is considered an embodiment of compassion. Well, we go on to another very interesting custom of prayer flags that are hung in the wind. It's in Tibet, also in the region of Buddhism, where a colorful panel of rectangular cloth is often found strung along the mountain ridges and peaks right in the Himalayas to bless the surrounding countryside or for other purposes. As you see, these flags are pre-printed with some prayers. And we think that they signify some intentions, some desires on the part of people who put out these flags for blessing. Countless have been the prayers uttered by the people of Israel. They have a selection of prayers from the scriptures, from the Old Testament, and other selected prayers in the book called the Siddur, if I'm pronouncing it correctly. And their way to pray is often standing and often moving their body back and forth or waving. And here, if you can see a little bit of that clip. This is a Jewish prayer in front of the Western Wall. What you see here in the stuck in between the stones of the Western Wall are the prayers of individuals and desires written down on a piece of paper, which often express the desire of many generations to return to Israel, to receive the blessing, perhaps asking for the return of the Messiah and other things of personal and collective nature. Coming from the experience with God and their national love for the scripture, Many Jewish thinkers and rabbis have developed a very solid practice for prayer. Here are some very good thoughts from the pen of Rabbi Abraham Joshua Heschel, a sincere and a courageous man who was born in Warsaw, just like me, except he was born in 1907 and immigrated to the U.S. just on the threshold of World War II. And he says, "The focus of prayer is not the self. A man may spend hours meditating about himself or be stirred in deepest sympathy for his fellow man, and no prayer will come to pass. Prayer comes to pass in a complete turning of the heart toward God, toward his goodness and power. Prayer is an invitation to God to intervene in our lives, to let his will prevail in our affairs. It is the opening of a window to him in our will, an effort to make him our Lord. We submit our interests to his concern and seek to be allied with what is ultimately right." And he continues, "At the beginning of all action is an inner vision in which things to be experienced are real. Prayer, too, is infrequently an inner vision, an intense dreaming for God, the reflection of the divine intentions in the soul of man." And note what he says here. We dream of a time when the world will be perfected under the kingship of God, and all the children of flesh will call upon thy name. Then thou wilt turn unto thyself all the wicked of the earth. We anticipate the fulfillment of the hope shared by both God and man. To pray is to dream in league with God, to envision his holy visions. I have appreciated Rabbi Heschel's writings. Within the confines of the Judaic traditions, his writings have been uplifting and restoring faith to many, even Christians. Among others, he has written a book about the prophets called The Prophets, and one called God in Search of Man, a very interesting title. I can't help but think that upon awaking in the kingdom, he will say, "This is what I was praying for," and embrace it wholeheartedly. Sometimes there are songs and expressions that you hear and you can very much relate to. One such expression that I can think of and many times relate to is the song by a Christian poet and singer, Sarah Groves. The song is titled, "How Is It Between Us?" And if the technology doesn't fail, we should be able to hear a sample. In this song, a part of an album, Conversations, the author asks the sincere question, "When did I last talk to you, Lord, and what has happened since?"
Woke up on the wrong side of the bed, the wrong side of the room, the wrong side of the world. Can't put my finger on the mood. It's not melancholy, anger, or the blues. And I love my husband, my house, my job. Couldn't be any better. And really, what else is there? Then I realize I'm forgetting God. It's the root of all my misery. Lord, first of all, how is it between you and me, Lord? How is it between us? How is it between us? When did I talk to you last and what has happened since? Oh, how is it between us? How is it between us? When did I talk to you last and what has happened? I am on my way, reinventing the wheel and saving the day. And I've learned this lesson a thousand times. I am the branch and you are the vine. Oh, and apart from you, we are mice and men with our fancy dreams of grandeur and no way to get there. I can think about you now and then, or I can make a mark on eternity. Lord, first of all, how is it between you and me? Oh, how is it between us?
us, Lord? How is it between us? When did I talk to you last, and what has happened since? Oh, how is it between us? How is it between us? When did I talk to you last, and...
Yes, how is it between us and God? Do we find time to pray? Do we tell him about what happened in our lives? And do we seek his will and his guidance? The picture of these prayer flags has made me reflect on the numerous prayers that may be lifted up, either consciously or subconsciously, by many people in the world. And like the wind, like in the wind, with some hope of maybe someday being answered. Perhaps we mean less those pre-printed prayers, the prayer wheels and the mechanical repetitions, but rather those genuine glimpses of thankfulness and hope and trust for a better future, for some resolution. Another quote from Heschel: prayer is our humble answer to the inconceivable surprise of living. It is all that we can offer in return for the mystery by which we live. Who is worthy to be present at the constant unfolding of time? Amid the meditations of mountains, humility of flowers, wiser than all alphabets, clouds that die constantly for the sake of beauty, we are hating, hunting, hurting. Suddenly, we feel ashamed of our clashes and complaints in the tacit greatness of nature. It is so embarrassing to live. How strange we are in the world, how presumptuous our doings. Only one response can maintain us: gratefulness for witnessing the wonder, for the gift of our unearned right to serve, to adore, and to fulfill. It is gratefulness which makes the soul great. And I think that perhaps with less clear expression, many people around the world at some moments of their life may raise this thought of wonder and amazement about the miracle of life and about the world that they see around them. And they will groan and they will sigh to some better times, to some better blessing. Therefore, impressed by these very pious thoughts, yet not coming from someone who saw Christ and the correct way to the Father, the overall question that presses on our minds is, who may pray and who will God hear? This question is based on our firm trust in the Lord's assurance that the only way through which anyone can come to approach the Father, as we read in the Scriptures, is one who abides in him, who believes in him and dedicates and consecrates their life to him. And only then can he ask what he will, and it shall be done. We know that the reason why God would not have an interest in responding to a prayer of someone estranged from him is sin, and that God is completely perfect and righteous. And yet there is some tension in us when we think about that, because we understand the sentiments and the desires of many people around the world to in some way, perhaps ignorantly, try and find a connection with their Creator. I have to say I am impressed by Brother Russell's keen perspective on this question, as expressed, for example, in this article from 1915, reprint 5692, entitled Prayers That Are Heard. And here we read in this second bullet on the screen: strangely enough, many seem to have gotten the thought that anybody at any time may rush into the presence of the Almighty God with his requests. The intimation even seems to be that God is unhappy because people do not come to him thus. Such views of prayer indicate a lack of Bible study, Bible information. The Bible teaches that prayer is a great privilege. Jesus declared, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Furthermore, he indicated the restrictions upon those who would approach the Father through him, that they must be his disciples. And to become his disciples, they must take upon themselves certain obligations and vows. They must renounce their own wills and accept the will of Jesus. They must lay all upon their altar. Otherwise, they cannot be accepted. They cannot be presented to the Father, cannot be begotten of the Holy Spirit, cannot be styled and treated as sons of God, cannot be joint heirs with Christ in his coming kingdom, cannot have the privilege of sons and of God in the present life either, the privilege of prayer and of divine fellowship, communion, and instruction. All these special blessings the Bible reserves for those who have become especially, peculiarly, the sons of God. Even in respect to these who have become sons of God, Jesus intimates a danger of their losing the privilege of prayer. He says, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye may ask what you will, not otherwise." We believe that misinformation on the subject of prayer has worked disadvantageously to many. The majority holding intercourse with evil occasionally will flee to the Lord only in some trouble, and that without entering into any covenant with him or receiving any recognition as sons, and without desiring this. If they were rightly informed, the effect upon their minds would be to stun them. They would awake suddenly to the realization that they are without God in the world, that their affairs are not subject to his supervision, but that as part of the world they are under the general curse or sentence of death. And Brother Russell concludes this paragraph, this section, "It is high time that the difference between the church and the world shall be more distinctly discerned, and that the privileges of the church shall be appreciated. The effect would be to awaken in others a sense of their need for God." I find here another emphasis on God's consistency and dependability, very similar to the rejection of man after the fall, that again the condition for our trust in him is that he will accept those who come to him through the merit of his Son. And there is no wavering there. After pondering this principle that's explained in this paragraph, I see more clearly the distinction between those whose prayers God will honor and with an answer. But to be honest with you, it may seem harsh and authoritative and judgmental on our part to make statements like this regarding the prayers of individuals who are asking and praying for those who are not in a covenant relationship with God. We can make several points and answers to this, that God can hear and be aware of prayers of all men, just like the king may know and notice about some people who are surrounding him and cheering him, hailing him, although he may directly only interact with those who are closer to his circle. At the same time, those from his circle are involved in the final granting of all the prayers that are for the betterment of their life and for general blessing that all the sincere praying people have uttered over the years. And I think that there are degrees of God's general providence that may be synonymous to the king choosing to act mercifully on behalf of someone who is very much interested in a dedicated service to him. So you know what, in order to help me picture this question and answer, whose prayers are heard and whose prayers are answered, I came up with this chart, and I wonder if it would make sense to others as well, that as we see on the left side, the red diagonal line of reducing someone's involvement in the world, even though all along as they make progress in their spiritual development over time, and it's the hope that it would be for someone tending toward God, that they may, just like the scriptures tell us, be part of the groaning creation, that all creation is groaning together under the burden of sin. And those groans may be sighs of hope and some sighs of question. Why does God permit this? God does hear it. They may also adore, just like we've heard here, an expression of amazement at the beauty of the world and how their conscience would move them to express their thankfulness. They may also try and start formulating some requests for God and possibly searching for him. And I think that possibly to the degree that they are approaching God in their right spirit and mind, that God's providential circumstances may be there for them as they begin to get closer and closer to him. And finally, when they are led providentially, just like many of us, or all of us, before Christ, we were led to him, they're led to understanding Christ and his sacrifice, and that only through his merit they can be his children, then God turns into an active rewarder and answerer. He does answer their prayers. Now, when they become in the covenant relationship with God and become new creatures, their praise, thanks, and requests are heard. Their intercession is being heard, and new creature-related prayers are all answered and granted. And finally, at the end is the glorification to a condition in which, as we hope, the hope for the church is that they can do anything because they will have the divine character and nature themselves. So this is what helps me understand the degrees of God's attention and intervention in the lives of people who pray. So it is in this context that we want to understand the meaning of the epistle of James, in which he says that a fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Righteous, in this case, means justified. Justified to friendship and to sonship with God. And therefore, being so ingrained in the Lord's will that he understands and gradually more and more what his will is and how to ask. And so the scriptures that we read here in John 14:13, that the Lord says here, I will do whatsoever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. Or you may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. And then in John 16:24, until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. We want to say that someone who has become a new creature is entrusted with the privilege of asking for the things that pertain to their well-understood life as a new creature. And all requests in this regard are proper and will all be answered. As to the things that we should ask for, here are some points that we can mention. It wouldn't be our requests for the old creature, but for the new. For the old creature, we have the scripture, which I think we will hear more about this afternoon. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. We should be asking for strength to overcome the flesh, for wisdom, how to deal with ourselves and our trials. We should ask for development of fruits and graces of the Holy Spirit. We should ask for spiritual food which nourishes the new creature, and should ask how to put on the whole armor of God. All these are proper because they make up the new creation. Here are some characteristics of Bible-based prayer, and we won't have time to go into all details. But it should be offered in the name of Jesus, as we have seen. It should not be repetitious. It should not be given so that other men can hear it and admire it. It should be given with full assurance of faith and unwavering. And a similar thought is to be persevering in prayer, to be patient, and to remember what we are going to pray about and what we have prayed about before, with pure motives and with thanksgiving. Those are just some of the characteristics. And the apostle says, and also pray for me, that an utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And as we think about the apostle Paul, so guided and filled with God's, with the Holy Spirit, and so enlightened, and yet he was asking the brethren to pray for him, because he felt that without that prayer, that intercession, his work and his delivery of God's messages would be impacted. And therefore, how much more should we also remember all those who work in the Lord's service today and remember that verse, that also for me. Now, we want to quickly go through something called prayers of empathy, which is a concept that divides prayers into those words and expressions that are not really ours, but that we can very much identify with. Many psalms can be used and found to represent our own state of heart and mind. We enter the experiences and thoughts of the characters, such as David, and are able to empathize, hence the empathy, with their joys, their amazement, their thankfulness, remorse, their passion for righteousness, or their love for the Lord. And here in Psalms 8, David expresses his amazement at this excellent universe that he cannot understand, and yet sees how great is God and what is man that God is mindful of him. So these would be examples of some prayers of empathy. We know Psalm 51, the one that in which he expresses remorse and asks God for forgiveness. But you know what? With that is a whole host of different prayers that other people have written that are not necessarily in the scripture that we find to be valuable, edifying. And in fact, on a website called BeliefNet, there is a whole prayer search engine. You can enter your faith, your prayer by need, and perhaps some specific text search that you'd be interested in. And here is the search result for prayers for the sick from the area of Christianity. And as you see, there are some utterances that people have prepared and others would want to use. Now, this is becoming a very interestingly popular discipline. The other day I was listening on the radio and a pastor came on to promote a prayer for the soccer players in South Africa where now the World Cup is going to start. He also included the blessing for the whole nation, and it seemed like it was quite an interesting object of, oh, look, this is a great prayer to pray. So we probably want to be careful with to what extent we really accept and absorb those prayers that others have said. However, we are very familiar with this one, for example. God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. And other prayers that we've found over time to really be standing the test of time and to be really testifying to God's wisdom. We know about some things that among the Bible students literature we have found to be uplifting and worth repeating. They might not necessarily be prayers, but some of them do sound like that. So we want to distinguish between those prayers of empathy where we really can relate to the mind of the author, such as Psalms of David and others, versus those that are just repeated mechanically. And we want to be warned about those. Our Lord says in Matthew 6:8, "But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." That does not mean we should not ask him at all. But you know, when you come to somebody, like your boss or your manager, and you will ask him for something once, in the course of the same conversation, if you ask him for the very same thing in the very same way, two or three times, then they will look at you and say, "Are you trying to insult me?" And therefore, we think that certain practices of vain repetition would not be a very good way to address God. And we have certain other Christian beliefs that are often emphasizing the need for frequent repetitions. For example, there is the rosary, which when one prays, they should follow a certain steps and say the Our Father, which art in heaven, prayer once, then say three Hail Marys, then say Glory be to the Father, then announce the first mystery, and then say 10 Hail Marys while meditating on the mystery, and then say again Glory to the Father, and so on and so forth. We see that these repetitions are not to that directly to the glory of God, but they somehow have a certain sense of maybe a punitive activity sometimes in order to clear some sins someone is asked or commanded to make these expressions. Well, here we have also a similar rosary-like bead arrangement that the Buddhists are using to also remember how many prayers they've already uttered. There's 108 beads in their rosary. What we want to say about the prayers of empathy, those that we can use for our edification, are that there are a number of them in the scriptures. And here from reprint 5379, Brother Daniel Toole, as we are told, assembled a number of these, and you can refer to that at your convenience. But there are also prayers of expression. Can we think about our own first prayers? When we really, in our own heart, first approach God, and when we felt that we were genuinely, not repeating anybody else's words, but genuinely asking Him, thanking Him, and offering our praise to Him. Do you remember when this happened with your friends? I remember distinctly when my cousin, who was approaching consecration, said his first prayer. It was a very moving moment. It was something that really told me that he is seriously thinking about his dedication to God. Perhaps you have watched your children say these prayers, and how amazed we are sometimes at the things that they come up with. Whether it be at dinner table or in Bible class, our hearts warm up when we hear the precious prayers of our children or grandchildren. And we know that, I know that there are some of our children some of our children are here with us, and we want to tell you that it's great that you pray in your own words and that you learn about God, and we know that He will continue to bless you. Something on a lighter note, I received this picture in the email, in fact, some child some time ago misunderstood exactly the last words of the Lord's Prayer and said, instead of deliver us from evil, deliver us some email. That was in the year 2000. I understand in the year 2010, another child said, deliver us from email, because of the overload of all the information that we get. But we appreciate the beauty of God's creation, even in the growing development of a child, how the awareness of the Creator and the learning about Him is such an uplifting experience for everyone. Here is an article about our attitude in prayer, and we won't go into that for brevity of time, but on page 5384, the recommendation or sound reasoning about whether we should stand or kneel in prayer, and whether we should do that, you know, publicly or in whatever situation. Very much of a sound mind advice. Interestingly, nothing in the scripture limits the Christian as to the attitude of his body when he goes to the Lord in prayer. We see the great example of our Lord's Prayer and are so impressed by the priorities and this brevity of this prayer that he gave to his disciple. We see how he shows us to honor the Father, how to expect the kingdom and harmony on the earth to come in under God's will. And then we only for a brief moment acknowledge the needs for our temporal things and immediately recognize the need for forgiveness in our relationship with God and others. And finally, we trust Him that He will overrule in our lives and He will deliver us. We also want to note a very beautiful discourse that was given at the convention. Brother Ernie Kinsley talked about our Lord and His life as an offering, fragrant offering. There was a very beautiful section about our Lord's Prayer life, and we won't go into those details, but we would refer you to the beautiful collection of these thoughts and scriptures. And now we come to almost the closing thought about the sequence, about our meditations, about entering into our own closet. Should we have a prayer list, for example? We have heard that some brethren do that. And we think that it might not be a bad idea. Our minds are frail, and sometimes we forget exactly how to correctly list and care about various things that happen in our life. Therefore, perhaps a list, just jotting down the items of what we would pray for, would actually not make it a mechanical thing, but rather speak to our commitment to interceding, to praying unto the Lord. I remember someone in a testimony meeting once sharing their thoughts about how they approach the prayer and how they go in their meditation with the Lord. And I will just give you a little excerpt or description of that. Perhaps they start with their favorite psalm or another cherished quote, for example, a vow unto the Lord. Then they acknowledge God's love and confess their love to Him. Then perhaps they focus on a hymn or two and assert a thankful and a content heart. Then they shared with us how they try to visualize their experience in the tabernacle. And how, for example, the furniture and emblems is of significance to them. How about the table of showbread and the incense altar and the candlestick, and how their significance based on the tabernacle study brings them into a condition of mind and heart that is very close to God. And much more than just the shadows themselves, but it's living the fulfillment. And then their mind may go over to think and intercede on behalf of the brethren, those known and those unknown, specific locations, relationships, names of persons, families, ecclesias are brought into mind. We appreciate the examples of the brethren and their willingness to share their prayer practice. If you would like to at some point tell others about the way that you pray and that you are blessed, it would be a great uplift and edification to others. I appreciated my parents' prayer for life, and I often felt that their intercessions had been the reason for many blessings in my life after I left my home in Poland. When after 15 years in 1995, I was back again with them, and for nearly 2 months, and knew that my mother's course would soon be finished due to her cancer, I was able to learn a lot about her spiritual practice. She usually did keep a written list of prayer points. I also remember one night, maybe a week or less before she passed on, that in our constant chatter of medical and other conversation, everything aimed at helping her and encouraging her, we missed the fact that she may want to be alone with the Lord before the weariness of the day and the medicine for sleep will prevent her from uttering a cohesive prayer. She politely asked us to please leave so that she could still pray before the night. What comfort she drew from those moments with her Lord, and what acceptance on her part we could witness. A few days later, in a noisy hospital, she prayed in her last moments, though unable to clearly enunciate, and thank you, Lord, for all these experiences. So we know that we've had both our own experiences and those of others that help us be inspired and encouraged to continue our life of prayer and our privilege of prayer. In summary, we want to just say that we briefly touched on the definitions of the word prayer and the prayer practices around the world. We asked the question, singing with the poet, how is it between us, Lord? When did we pray the last time, really? We know that between us and God is the mediator, our Savior, without whom we cannot have access to Him. We briefly talked about the privilege of prayer and who God hears and whose prayers He answers. We talked about Bible prayers' characteristics and the difference between the prayers of empathy and prayers of expression. We remembered our Lord and His prayer life. And finally, we had some thoughts about our entering our closet when we pray. We are very much out of time. I think maybe in lieu of a congregational hymn, I would like to play another song from the same artist. This one is about sometimes we don't hear so well. And it's another expression, very honest expression, of a child of God who is trying to collect her thoughts and express a conversation as if with the Lord. So I will play this. And Brother Mark, you could come up. And may the Lord bless you as you continue to go in depth into your prayerful experiences of life.